Let's look at Galatians again, chapter 1 again. If I'd known I was going to be in Galatians the last three or four times, I'd have put it all in order, but you don't always see it in order, do you? Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 will be the text. We'll read the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God, the Father, who raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just a couple of things before we get started. Paul, when he writes, you see it over in 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians. I'm just talking about the two books prior and after. But Paul, when he writes, if you ever notice how he'll pause, I mean, this was a sort of a scorching letter, and the Corinthian letter was. I mean, he was getting on to some people throughout, and then this was a very tough letter, important letter. But he'll pause at the mention of Christ's name and talk about him, and that's what he did there. The book of Galatians is sort of scolding them for leaving the gospel and going back to the law. We brought that out several weeks ago. But before he gets to that important topic, he pauses right here and says, when he says grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, then he sort of extols them. He says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He does it over there, like I say, in 2 Corinthians. Let me show you. Paul, an apostle. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Then over in Ephesians, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He starts talking about him. Well, that's a good thing to talk about it. We ought to learn a lesson from that. You know, Paul above all, you know, there's a lesson for preachers here. Paul above and teachers. Paul above all things preached Christ. That's all he did. Just preach Christ. Preach Christ. I think that's something would be good if every minister would read Paul a little closer. And they'd leave a lot of other things. There's not much. We don't live long, do we? I mean, we don't live long. I'm 56 and it got gone and getting gone quicker. And preachers are wasting their time if they don't bring men to Christ. If they don't talk about Christ. So that's we got an eternity to face out here, and a Christless eternity is hell. That's what a Christless eternity is going to be. And so men ought to learn. I wish these men go to college for 4, 5, 6, 8 years, and they never learn the simplicity of the gospel, do they? Just preach Christ. Preach Christ. And us believers, just us walking around believing Christians. But all of us believers, so we ought to be so full of love to Christ that at the mention of his name, you just start talking about him. That's what believers do. You can't talk about baseball very long without Christ coming up out. It'll just happen, don't it? I mean, we don't purpose to just sit around and talk about Christ all the time. It just comes out naturally, don't it? We can have a conversation about anything, but before long, something comes up about the Lord. And that's the way it should be. Christ is everything. He's Christ is all in all. And the church, now I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about the church. The church we're made more glorious and radiant as the light of Christ. That wedding is, let me finish this, as the light of Christ shines on us. We're beautiful because Christ is beautiful. We're beautiful because what surrounds Christ surrounds us. I was thinking about that wedding yesterday. Did y'all watch the wedding yesterday? You had to watch the wedding because that's all it was on, was the wedding. But anyway, yesterday morning wasn't no news. The wedding was, but I thought about that. There's royalty. I mean that was I don't know how old England, but that royalty's a line, isn't it? It's gone on for a while now, and you could see it even in everything they did. And I thought about that gal that he married. She's just a commoner. He married a commoner. It's what they, she, you know, she had to be taught some. And I thought about the church. Christ could have had anybody he wanted. And he married us commoners. He's interested in us. It's like David in that cave. He brought the halt and the, this ain't the message, but he did. And we're made more glorious, like that bride was. She was beautiful, surrounded with all that royalty. And that's us. Christ makes us beautiful. He's the only thing that makes us appealing. So we look for Christ. He's it all. He's everything. He's our all in all. We look for, when we open this Bible, believers look for Christ on every page. It's all about Him. Bishop Hall wrote, he said, prayer and provender, that's thinking about, praying and thinking about what you've read. Prayer and provender hinder no man's journey. So he said, dwell on Christ. Think on Christ. You know, when Mary sat at our Lord's feet, she wasn't wasting her time. That's what he told her. He said, Martha, the things you're doing are important, but this is the main thing. She's found the main thing. And Christ is the main thing. Remember what I said a few weeks ago about the healthy cow? What's the sign of a healthy cow? He's chewing his cud. If he's laying around doing nothing, he's sick. But if he's laying and chewing, he's okay. And that's a believer. We dwell on Christ. As long as we dwell on Christ, we're okay. So now we'll look at the text. Four points here in Galatians. In these two verses, verses 4 and 5. Number one, the purpose of our Lord. What was the purpose of our Lord? To deliver us from this present evil world. How's it going to be accomplished? Well, it says He gave Himself for our sins. Why did He do it? According to the will of God and our Father. And what's the believer's response? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So number one, what's the purpose of our Lord in regard to His elect? Well, is it to rescue them from hell? Well, that's part of it. I mean, that's, we know sometimes we try to, in this right, you know, try to teach men they don't come to Christ to avoid hell. But it's certainly part of it, isn't it? I mean, conviction of sin. And we're firm that you've got to be convicted of sin. Well, conviction of sin gives you a fear of hell. It gives you a fear that you've angered a holy God. So that's part of it. We don't need to deny that. Well, is it to take them to heaven? Well, once again, that's part of it. Part of it. You know, love to Christ and love of Christ and love for y'all, your brothers and sisters, gives us that desire to go to heaven, don't it? Not for mom and dad specifically, but love for Christ, love for the saints. I think the scripture teaches us that that's our dwelling. We'll be dwelling there together. So sure, rescue from hell and taking to heaven, that's all part of it. But there's much more. There's much more to it than that. And this is it. The text said His aim was to deliver us from this present evil world. And we are living in an evil world. It's a scary, outside of what we believe, it's a scary world to live in our day. I mean, there is no safe place, it doesn't appear. It's a scary, evil, mean world. There's mean people in this world. But here we are. God's chosen. We're not taken out of it. We're not sheltered from it, are we? We're not. We're in it. We live here. We've always been right in the middle of it. There's been dark times before, and believers stayed in the middle of that dark, evil world. What's the scripture say? We're a light on a hill. We're salt, aren't we? We've got to be here. We're really the world's hope of getting to Christ. I wish we could understand that. My goodness, we probably would talk about ball less, wouldn't we? Start getting folks focused on getting to Christ. But think about this. We were part of that evil world at one time. We're all, like them, fallen. We're all equally depraved. Equally, we were once separated from God. Just like folks are now, that was us at one time. Prone equally, all of us equally, still prone to sin and evil. We were just like this world. We were going to destroy ourselves had not God intervened. That was our purpose. That's what he's saying. I came to deliver you from destroying yourself. You were going to kill yourself, and I saved you. Christ's object was to carve out jewels out of this massive stone. He was going to carve out jewels for himself. That was his purpose. Out of this whole group of humanity, he would choose some of it. To deliver them from bondage, deliver them. You remember go look over at Exodus 19. Paul was here a few weeks ago. Exodus chapter 19. And Moses, verse 3, and Moses went up unto God and the Lord and called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you. I carved you out. I took you out. How I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You were mine. You were my special people. And that's what Christ has determined to do. Out of all humanity, he had and has a special people, his elect. And we're part and parcel of that elect, aren't we? You know, we were always in the world. I thought about Israel again when they were in the land of Goshen. So we were part of this world, but somehow in God's eye, we were never part of this world. We were in it, but separate. Israel was in Egypt, but they were in a separate location, weren't they? Separated from it. So what does Paul mean when he says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world? What did he give? What were we delivered from, this evil world, but what specifically? Well, the first thing, he delivered us from the common judgment of this evil world. You remember Pilgrim's Progress, that city of destruction, that opens up, that story opens up with the city of destruction. And it's been told, it's a given. Christian realizes that city's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up, it says, right? It's going to be burned up. It's condemned. And Christians got to flee. You remember the story? In Christ's mission, that we're living in that city of destruction. We're part of that common judgment that's coming. We flee. Christ's mission is to fetch out his elect, to get them out of that city, away from that destruction. So what does he do? What does he do in the story? He sends his evangelist, don't he? What's that? That's the preacher. He sends his preacher. We're all preachers. We all have a job to do. If you're not a preacher here, then you ought to be preaching next week to get them to the preacher that's here, right? That's our mission. That's believers' mission. Get them under the gospel. Tell this world, you're living in a... Tell them about it when it comes up. We're living in an evil world, but I know where there's hope. I don't do it enough. I just sit there and watch the news with my friends. I don't tell them about where there's hope. But it's Christ's purpose to bring us to a state of what? Justification. We're in an evil world. We're part of this evil world. But he purposed to bring us into a state of justification. What's that? Declaring us righteous. How's he going to do that? He's going to do it through his righteousness, isn't he? Can't do it through ours, because why? We're part of this evil world. Got to have something else. So, delivered from that, we because of his righteousness, because he makes us just before God, we won't be part of that common judgment that's coming. You remember Noah, he was part of that evil world, but he was separated, put in Christ, and kept safe while the world was destroyed around him. So we're delivered from the common judgment of this evil world. Does that make sense? Second thing, we're delivered from the condition we find this world in. Christ, I said, chose and gathered out a people from this wicked monstrosity, mass of corruption, filth. But he gathered out a people who will not, you get this, you're not, if you're a believer, you're not going to live as the rest of the world lives. We don't, as believers, like I said, we don't slip away into caves and we don't slip into hiding and into the woods. And this is a public place of assembly, isn't it? Open to all the evil that's out there. Somebody said something about how do we make things safe? This has been the conversation among religious assemblies. How can we make our assembly safer? And there's things that are done, and there's some wise things done. But one thing that's been said by many is, should we lock the doors when service starts? But the purpose of the church is open to all believers. Right. That's the purpose of this. Not that it's anything here other than it's hope to come in here. So we're part of it. Like I said a while ago, we're salt. We're light. You hide the light, you do away with the salt, and the world's got no hope. So we're in this world, but we're not part of this world. We got to see that. We're different. Sometimes we're just too much part of it. But our whole outlook's different. We live with men. We do our daily duties with men. We work with them, but we're not part of them. We're different. We look at things different than this massive sin around. We try our best with God's grace to live as best we can, pure-minded, don't we? We want to live holy. We want to live pleasing to God. That's a believer's desire. So he's taking us out of this. We're always going to have that old man dwelling with us. But that condition, we've been delivered from the condition that this world's in. We have light now. Am I making sense? Is it? Yeah. Hope I am. We know our desire is to be kind and generous and loving to all people. Our Lord, Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. God sends rain on the just, on believers, and he sends rain to unbelievers. And he sends warmth to believers, and he sends warmth to unbelievers. In other words, he's merciful. Well, that's the believer's attitude. There's a limit, and there's things we stand for, but our desire is to be, if you'll be my friend, I'll be your friend. And we want to be kind, we want to be compassionate and loving to those around us, because we do care. We do care. And then third thing, he's delivered us from the customs in the spirit of this evil world. Common, to see the seas I got going, common judgment, the condition, and now the customs in the spirit of this world around us. Many things that the world, look, believers have a lot of liberties. We've been given a lot of liberty in Christ. And but there's a lot of things that the world does that believers just cannot participate in. And I think we got to be careful to remember that. You know, grace, I think we've taken grace a little too far sometimes. And we're just a little bit too relaxed with the things we do. Believers don't do like the worst. If we do like the rest of the world, if I go play golf with my buddies and I act just like my buddies, what's going to make my buddies think that I'm any different than they are? That's common sense, isn't it? That's just common sense to me. There's something different about believers. We're not self-righteous. We're not holier than thou art, but we're different. The normal acts of an unbeliever just goes against the grain of a believer. What are you talking about? You just said we get along. An unbeliever doesn't wake up in the morning and desire to read his Bible, does he? That just goes against the grain of a believer. That is our desire. The common man doesn't pray unless he just something absolutely dreadful is fixing to happen. And the believer prays constantly, don't we? It's always, whether it's an active prayer or just a thought process, believers are always praying. Because why? That's our hope. It's our hope in good times. It's our hope in bad times. So we pray always. And that's just not like this unbelieving world, is it? This is where a believer desires to be on those set aside days. That's not common to the world. The common thing of the world is if there's nothing else to do, we'll go here. Believer acknowledges God in everything around him. Have you ever noticed that? Not a thing goes on that you don't acknowledge God in. Everything. Sometimes I catch myself, that's silly acknowledging God in that. But he's in everything. He's in everything. Our spirit, our attitude is different than unbelievers, isn't it? This unbelieving world is a me-first world, and it's getting worse by the day. Worse by the day. These folks live in a bubble. Why are these? There's so many reasons school shootings are going on. How in the world? In a nutshell, they're godless. But that branches out into a thousand things. But one of the things is these kids have grown. People live in a bubble. Their world. And what affects their world is the only thing that matters. And when something disrupts their world, they lash out. That's this world. It's a me-first world. It's a bubble world. Believers don't live like that. We consider others around us. We think of what our influence can mean on their lives. What example we live can mean to their lives. See how he's delivering us from this stuff? All these things that happen if you're a true believer. You're not just a believer and you walk unnoticed in this world. If you're a believer, you're going to be noticed. You can't help it. Scripture says, love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbors as yourselves. And God reigns on the just and the unjust. That's the believer's attitude. We don't love them purely because we're not God. Only God can love purely. But we love them legally, don't we? We don't go about, like Steve was saying, Steve said there's nobody that he can think of that he hates, that he desires not to see them come to Christ. And that's us. And then fourthly, his believers are delivered from the fear of this world, from fearing this world. And somebody said, you know, Paul, and meaning his, Paul died. Paul died for the gospel, and meaning his day died for the gospel. And so I thought before, Rick, could you die for the gospel? And I could easily say, yeah, in front of y'all, But sometimes my heart says, I hope I could. I don't know. I don't know. Well, I don't need to know yet, do I? It's that dying grace thing. You're God giving you, well, you're not dying yet. So I would only hope that should I need to die for the gospel, God would give me grace. He gave Paul grace. Paul was no different than me. Not a bit. As a matter of fact, at one time when he was going to die, he got that little nephew, didn't he? It's what you were learning. He got his nephew and said, hey, go tell that captain. There's another story here. So we do. But when that day comes, I think God would give us grace to stand. I think he would. He did, though. He's done it for centuries, hasn't he? He's still doing it in some places. And I said a couple of weeks ago, when Mr. Trump's done, whether it's 2 years or 4 years, with all this hatred that's built up toward any type of conservative value, I don't know what will happen. But we may be faced with it in a few years. But I think we'll stand bold. I think we'll stand bold. I know now as believers, we don't yield to the dictates and habits and philosophy and theology of this world. He's given us grace to stand now, hasn't he, on these minor things. So the footmen haven't tired us yet, have they? So by God's grace, the horsemen won't either. Christ, look, here's something to make you fearless. Who gave you liberty? Who made you a son and a servant? Did this world do that, or did Christ do that? Christ did that. I owe my all to Christ. Christ did it, not this world. Whether we're in step with this world or not shouldn't matter. It just, look at Psalm 118. You don't have to turn there. Let me turn there right quick. Psalm 118:6. This is what the prayer of believers should be. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. In other words, he says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear whether anybody else is for me or not. What can man do unto me? And that ought to be our prayer. It's harder. It's easier said than done, I know. But God will give you grace. God will give us grace. How is this accomplished, this delivering us from this present evil world? Well, the answer is clear in it. He gave himself. What did Christ give? Well, we know he gave his throne, he gave his crown, his splendor, and gave his peace and contentment. All of that's beyond what we could imagine. What Christ had before he came here, we can only begin to imagine, and then we're way off. But as a man, we read, as a man, he gave his cheeks, his beard, his raiment, his hands, his feet, his body, his soul, his spirit. He gave his life. So the text said, when he says he gave himself, what's it say? He gave his all. He gave everything, didn't he? He gave everything. He gave all. He gave himself. Himself he gave for mine and your sins. And that's the wonder of wonders of his death. Our sins could not be put away other than he giving himself for those sins. That's basic gospel, isn't it? We hear that time and time again, every time we hear. So much we may take it. He gave himself, think about all he gave for us, our sins. Through his death, there had been no deliverance. Other than by his death, I'm sorry. Other than through his death, there was no deliverance. We were doomed to be bound forever. The wrath of God was meant for us, and he bears it. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So my prayer, is keep me from wanting and becoming part and parcel of this godless world around me. Keep me from feeling like I got to impress anybody around me. He died to deliver me. Why in the world would I go back into what he's delivered me from? Why would you? And willingly, with eyes wide open, be a part of it. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:17. Look at 14. Be ye not, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's taken out of context. That's maybe, if at all, being unequally yoked with husband and wife. I mean, because if you go to 1 Corinthians and you see it's going to happen. So that's just a very small part of being unequally yoked. Paul's talking about don't be unequally yoked there. Don't be unequally yoked if you can avoid it in any contact. But he's especially talking about don't be unequally yoked in religion. That's what the chapter's talking about. Putting up with it. But anyway, that's another day. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath the righteous person with the unrighteous? In what communion hath light with darkness? We don't. We live with these folks. We have to. But we ain't got to be part and parcel with them. We don't have to do that. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has saith, I will dwell, that image, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he says, wherefore, if God's going to do all this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'm ashamed of myself sometimes for being too much a part of everything around me, whether it's business or pleasure or whatever it is. This world has not given a believer anything, not a single thing. How does Christ's death deliver us from the world? Well, it removes from us sin's condemnation. He bore our sins, the scripture says, in his own body on the tree. We hear that once again nearly about every time the doors are open. But that freed us forever from the penalty that the rest of this world is under. Free from that condemnation. His death delivered us from that. Christ delivered us from this world by making sin hateful to us. If sin killed Christ, and it did, our sins killed Christ, why would I want to go back and dance with sin? That's like being best buddies with the fella who stole your wife. Why would you do that? That's stupid, isn't it? Well, it happens nowadays, but it ain't gonna happen with me, but it happens with some. How could I enjoy those who, like me, killed my Lord? And they're killing him every day. Every day. How could you enjoy that? James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? His death, though. Here's the believer's attitude now. Here's his death. Go back to Galatians. Look at Galatians 6. Here it is with the believers. 6:12. No, sorry. 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world... This is what happened. When we became believers, when Christ opened our eyes, we came to faith and trust in him. This was it. By whom this world is crucified unto me, That old world's gone, and I unto the world. There was a separation at that point. You're not going back. Not going back. If you go back, you miss something at this point. You miss not that there are not those times. I've been pointing four fingers at me the whole sermon. That there's times. There's those weaknesses. Because we still drag around this old man. But it's not a continual day in, day out thing, is it? But the ultimate result, how Christ's death, how does it deliver us from the world? This is the ultimate result in delivering us from this world through his atoning death is this. Christ recovered for us the image of God. We lost it. We lost it. Adam was created in God's image and he lost it. And we through him lost it. We did that by this process we call sin. Sin separated us from God. But he, our Lord, Christ, gave himself. Not only was Christ God, but he was the image of God. He gave all that for us that we could retain that image, get it back. Let me show you some scriptures. That's what he said over here in John. John 17. Look at how clear this is. Somebody else had to show me this. It was clear when I read it. John 17. This is his prayer. Start with verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's talking about his disciples that would become apostles. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their preaching." And that gets to us because we wind up being as that ripple effect. We're part of those who they preach to. Somebody preached to them, and somebody preached to somebody, and finally it got to us. So he's praying for us here. Now look at this, verse 21. "That they all these who hear, all these who are believers, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." We're talking about the image of Christ, or God, that Christ won back for us. "And I in thee, that they also, may be one in us," you and I. "That the world," there's separation, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." How are they going to believe? Because we're different. We're different. Right. We've got the image of God in us. Now, we don't have the image of the world anymore. It's the image of God. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." They're radiant now. "That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me." All right, now we'll go back to what you were talking about in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember all these ones and thems and us? This is that image being restored. Chapter 4. Verse 4, "There is one body." This is the body of believers, Jew and Gentile, all together. "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope." There's a bunch of ones again. It's important, though. What does one mean? Unification. If we're one in something, we're unified in it. We're completely together. Jews, Gentiles, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all five things that I just are completely unified. What are we unified in? This gospel. "One God and one Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all." Verse 13, till we all, Jew, Gentile, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." One of these days, that image will be completely, perfectly restored. Amen. "Perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness." So that's who we're going to look like in heaven. We're going to look like Christ. So we're going to look like. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 27, Ephesians. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Perfect image of God through Christ. That's the whole aim. We're delivered from this world and we're in the process of that perfect image. That's the ultimate end of believing the gospel. Why did Christ do this? According to the will of God and our Father. Predestination. Because of the sovereign purpose of God. That's hated. Hated by many. We know it. But it's a joyful sound. It's music if we understand it. Any predestination. Election. Charles Simeon said, what's blasphemy to some is reverential music to those receiving it. Think about this. Only the will and purpose of God could separate me. I wasn't going to separate myself. Only His purpose, only His will could separate me from the world. My attraction was too great for the world. I won't leave the world. It's too great. Y'all's will. The pull is just, it's a strong pull. This world's just got too much pull. Only God can keep us separated from us. Left to ourselves, as soon as these doors close, who knows what we'll do this afternoon. If God just takes His hand off just a second, who knows where we'd be. So it stands in God's divine, eternal decree, there would be a chosen people. All from the masses of sin and ungodliness, they'd be drawn. Couldn't do it myself, had no desire. I was drawn, we're drawn, you're drawn by divine power. And now we want to follow after what's good and right and holy. That's our natural desire now. When it's otherwise, we know it. We feel it. We hurt. So what do we say? What do we say? Well, we just simply say, to whom be glory forever and ever. God is glorified in Christ's death. The Father gave His Son to die for us. So there's glory in that death, isn't there? And there'll forever be glory in His death. That's why the preaching of the cross, the preaching that you hear here in other places that we're familiar with, that's why it's such a joy to believers. That's all they want to hear. Is Christ and the cross. Christ. You never get old, does it? Never get tired of hearing that. Because there's glory there. Bleeding Savior. There's glorious justice in God killing His Son. Isn't there? There's glory there. Think about it. No, there's no hope for you and I. Other than at that death. God don't kill Christ. We got no hope. So there's glory. Glory. How long does it last? Well, Paul says that it lasts. So this is all there'll be in heaven. All we're going to hear about is Christ's glory and how it's been accomplished before and after Calvary. All these things will be opened to us. And it'll just be a continuous thing. But it's all going to stem around Christ and what He did for us at Calvary. Because Paul says, to whom be glory forever. Well, forever is forever, isn't it? I mean, forever has no end, I don't think. But Paul's like kids do. Forever and ever. So with no end upon no end. So let's start to glory right now. You use that verse a while ago. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That's what the psalmist is saying there. What David's saying is, bless Him now, and let it be a start at this level, and just let it continue to rise until we reach that final glory. That's what he means. Bless the Lord. Watts wrote a song about it. He said, "Oh, for some heavenly notes." He said, "I would begin my music here." That's what he says David is saying. "I would begin the music here, and so my soul should rise. Oh, for some heavenly notes to bear my passions to the skies." Don't let it end. George Whitfield said, "There's two occasions men ought to praise the Lord, in season and out of season." He says, "Praise him when you feel like praising, and when you do not feel like praising, praise him till you feel like praising."